Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. After taking a couple of weeks off, it's really hard to get back in the swing of things. My family and I, we went for our annual vacation at Harvey Cedars Bible Conference on the Jersey Shore, one of the best kept secrets in New Jersey. For all of the evils of New Jersey, we actually have a Bible retreat right on the beach. It's one of the last grand Victorian hotels from the 19th century, converted into a Christian camp and conference center. You may want to check that out. So how's life going for you? Paul told his new converts on his second missionary journey, "Through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God." And I was again reminded through some circumstances in life that much of our opposition is supernatural. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Satan and his fallen angels, his multitude of fallen angels, are actually out to destroy you. And this is the way it works in human warfare. You take out your key opponent. This is the way it works in politics. A number of years ago, I was working for a congressional campaign, and I thought politicians simply went out there to get votes. But no, they do opposition research on their opponents, and they actually spread lies about their opponents. So Satan isn't just attempting to build his influence. He's seeking to destroy his opposition. And who does he hate the most? Who does he want to destroy the most? Those who are active in the work of God, those who threaten his authority, those who know too much, those who speak too much, those who are exposing his agenda. And we can hear Satan say, "You ridicule me? I'll show you. I'll cook your goose. I'll destroy your family. I'll take away your source of income. I'll destroy your relationships. I will even destroy your health." And I am really surprised that you and I are not already dead. Now, I tend to ignore satanic threats because I've always believed that our focus shouldn't be on the devil, but upon the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." So we do the work of the Lord and be faithful, and then God is going to cover our back. But still, the work of Satan needs to be considered. Otherwise, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 would not be in our Bibles. And Paul would never have discerned that Satan hindered him in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Paul writes, "We wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us." Well, consider that. I mean, how could Satan have hindered Paul? I mean, Paul was an apostle. Paul was doing the work of the Lord. You'd think that the Lord would have put a complete hedge around the apostle. Well, the bottom line is to remember that much of the opposition we have is not normal. It is actually supernatural. But as the Apostle Peter goes on to write, "Resist him firm in your faith." He can be resisted. Well, this week's topic is my annual back-to-school program, again addressing the unrelenting scourge of the public school system. Now, of course, calling public schools a scourge is going to offend many people who support the system. But the vast majority of Christians and Christian leaders in America oppose the public school system. Not that we're opposed to education or that we're opposed to organized education. It's that we're opposed to the government taking all of our education dollars and funding godless education. Education that is required by law to exclude any teaching about God, any teaching that derives morality from biblical revelation, any reading of the Bible or Christian books. And we've grown accustomed to this, but it is really outrageous and it is unacceptable. Since 1963, Christians have been persecuted by the government school system, both economically and socially. What happened in 1963? Abington School District versus Shemp. The Supreme Court, in an 8-1 decision, ruled that public school-sponsored Bible reading is unconstitutional. The founders of America could never have imagined God being expelled from public education. As the old saying goes, they were turning over in their grave. The public school system, as it's now constituted, violates our First Amendment rights of freedom of religion. That is, the freedom of religion, the freedom to practice religion, no matter where we work, no matter where we teach, no matter where we go to school. The realm of the state, or rather those activities organized by the state, were never to exclude the freedom to teach religion or religious values. And it's really no wonder that the left wants more and more activities under the auspices of the state, because according to the law, as it's now interpreted, whatever is under the state prohibits religion. And I'm going to get to that point in a moment. But the First Amendment reads, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. This is the first sentence in our Bill of Rights. It's pretty hard to miss. It's pretty hard to ignore. But in an act of legal deception, the High Court put the emphasis on the first phrase and rejected the second phrase. Shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion was made to take precedent over shall not prohibit the free exercise thereof. And the first phrase was actually misinterpreted. It originally meant that the government was not to create a state church, nor was the government to force people to join a particular denomination or tithe to a particular denomination. It certainly didn't mean everything that the state did or any state employee activity had to be godless. The Constitution requires that the state be neutral in supporting religion, no law for, no law against, and yet the U.S. government violated that principle by passing a law prohibiting religion, no God, no Bible in public schools. And of course, the courts did this because the men on the Supreme Court had an ungodly secular bias. And the public accepted this ruling because generally, the American public, even back in 1963, had departed from God. Now, there was this deception element, deceiving the public into believing the myth of neutrality. The myth that secularism is the most fair and least offensive way to operate a pluralistic society. But the public would not have been so quickly deceived if it weren't for the fact that they had already abandoned their love for God and their love for God's truth. You know, as I've pointed out in the past, no parent would allow a public school that prohibited math. A school would not be a school without math because math is involved in every subject. Because parents believe in math, they would not tolerate its removal. And the same holds true for God and theology. The root problem is that too many parents did not believe it was true. Because if they believed it was true, they would never have tolerated its prohibition. Unbelief is really at the root here. Romans chapter 11, verse 20, they were broken off because of their unbelief. So now, the American educational system is no different than the old communist, atheistic Soviet Union. We give lip service to First Amendment rights, but they have been abrogated. And America is no different than the old Roman Empire. that during the persecution of the church, Rome prohibited the teaching of Christian truth in the public domain. The church today is under persecution. And the atheists, the practical atheists, have actually won, humanly speaking. And they won by cheating. What do I mean by that? Well, the original 18th century belief in a religiously neutral government was to give everyone freedom and may the best philosophy win. If the atheists and the hedonists and the Darwinistic materialists could make more converts by their evangelism, by their institutions, by their literature, by their efforts, so be it. If the Christians could make more converts by their teachings, by their institutions, by their literature, so be it. There was to be an even playing field. Now, that neutral role of the state ought to be questioned. Biblically, the state is not supposed to be neutral. It is an institution that is under God. It's supposed to submit to the law of God. But be that as it may, the Christians were willing to work on this even playing field. The Christians did not require the state to tax everyone to pay for their Christian schools, for their colleges, for their churches, for their seminaries. For example, in old Europe, the state taxed the people for the support of the church. Now, today, European countries have dropped that tax, but even in Germany today, if you put down on your tax forms that you are part of a religious body, you are assessed a church tax. But Christians in America did not set up this state favoritism toward any religious faith. But the secularists have actually set up a forced tithe, a tax for their institutions to support their philosophy. And they have been successful in taking over the educational institutions and requiring the public to fund these institutions that prohibit God. Regardless of whether the public agrees with their religion, and that religion is the religion of secular humanism. And I hope you understand that the public school system is not only unconstitutional, it is also morally unjust. And so what are the results? Well, the secularists have been able to indoctrinate the entire society by outlawing Christian teaching. The church, the Christian community, even with all of our evangelism, even with all of our lobbying efforts, we're losing the culture war. One Christian moral law after another is being overturned. As the moral capital built up by Christianity begins to erode, as the generation taught under the Bible begins to die off. Jerry Falwell could create a huge organization called the Moral Majority back in 1973. Because look at how many Americans alive at that time were raised in public schools where teachers were reading and teaching the Bible. But now we have a thoroughly secular, biblically illiterate society. And it's beginning to take its toll. And although Christians have contented themselves to teaching and evangelizing those who will enter into our churches, those who will attend our Bible studies, we're only going to be reaching a small minority. Secular ideologues have successfully walled off the general public from Christian truth. It's like not being allowed to teach Christ in certain locations in a city. And those locations are the key educational locations. You know, if I were the devil, I would take control of the schools. There is the famous quote, "I care not who writes the laws, but who controls the money." Others have said, "I care not who writes the law, let me write the music." But the real truth is, "I care not who writes the laws, let me educate the children." Give the ungodly all the businesses, give them Hollywood, give them the music, give them the entertainment, give them the sports, give them the courts, give them the legislatures, give them the presidency. But if we get the education of the young people, we will win. But if we don't get to teach the young people the word of God, nothing we will do will have any lasting impact, and we're going to be scratching our heads wondering why, for all of our efforts, we keep losing. Without God, with this secular mandate, look what's happening. Public schools are now teaching LGBT morality. In many states, like New Jersey, schools are now required to teach LGBT history as a positive, normative lifestyle. Transgenders are in public libraries teaching five-year-olds how to cross-dress and twerk. And that is fully acceptable in public education because the law prohibits Christianity and favors the hedonism of secular humanism, the relativism. Oh, and by the way, the American Federation of Teachers, the public school teachers union, exclusively endorses and financially supports political candidates who are Democrat. And how is that fair? We are bailing water out of a sinking ship and wondering why the ship keeps going down. Because there is a hole in the bottom of the ship, letting water in, undermining all of our efforts. And that hole is the public education system. Christians are making great sacrifices to start churches and Christian schools. We're paying double for our children's education, $5,000 to $10,000 a year in property taxes in addition to Christian school tuition, and still we're losing the culture because the religion of secular humanism is using the power of government, the power to force taxation, to fund their religious ideology. No one would freely put money into their plates, so they take it by force. Using the power of the sword given to the state. Now, someone might say, God can still save souls and bring revival to America regardless of the education system. Well, remember, God not only ordains the results, he also ordains the means. Revival would mean people allowing God's truth to educate their children. And allowing God's truth to educate their children would bring revival. Remember in the Law of Moses, a key to preserving the moral character of Israel was in the training of the next generation. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19, you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore your fathers to give them. So obeying God by teaching the children the word of God would save the nation from sin and judgment and eventual collapse. And Jesus spoke about the influence of education, Luke chapter 6, verse 40. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. So yes, the education system matters, and revival would require a change in the system. God's people have understood the importance of education, but so has Satan's people. The battle is really waged over who gets to teach the next generation, the Christians or the humanists. The great reformer of the 16th century, Martin Luther, wrote, "I'm much afraid that schools will prove to be great gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures, engraving them in the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not increasingly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt." Martin Luther. So while the Christian community has been putting out brush fires, we have lost sight of the original source of the fire. Government-enforced, godless education. And if the enemy is to be defeated, his supply lines have to be cut off. And the lifeline of secular liberalism is the public education system. It is their state-sponsored church of humanism. So, now I come to my education topic for today. All of the 2020 Democratic candidates want to erase student loans and make college free for everyone. That is public state colleges, not necessarily Christian colleges. President Obama took the first step by moving all student debt away from private banks, and now it's done all through the government. And when Biden announced his decision to run, he said he wanted to make four-year colleges free. Quote, we need to commit to a 16 years of free public education for all of our children. We all know that 12 years of public education is not enough. As a nation, let's make the same commitment to a college education today that we made to a high school education 100 years ago. Elizabeth Warren tweeted, I am calling for universal free college and the cancellation of student loan debt for more than 95% of Americans. This is the kind of big structural change we need to make sure our kids have opportunity in this country. Wow, she's a college professor, and that is not even a proper sentence. Anyway, Kamala Harris and Bernie Sanders support the College for All Act in 2017 and the Debt-Free College Act of 2018. So you get the point. National Review had an interesting article about this whole issue, asking the question, why would these candidates support free college and student loan forgiveness when it is actually charity for the rich? And the article goes on to explain the myth of student loan debt. The overwhelming majority of college graduates out-earn non-college graduates by about $7,400 a year. The average college debt is about $18,000. In other words, the increased earnings by going to college means that you could pay off the debt in just 2.4 years. Over a lifetime, college graduates earn $800,000 more than non-college graduates. And so the system we have now works pretty good. College graduates earn more money so they can borrow to invest in their future higher paying careers. Now, of course, there are a few extreme cases where some students borrow big dollars and they get worthless degrees, but there are all sorts of helps for those situations. If you're unemployed, your loan repayments can be deferred. So the article concludes by asking the question, it is a real mystery why progressives, of all people, would take boatloads of taxpayer cash and dump it into the bank accounts of some of the most fortunate people the world has ever known, American college graduates. And I'm sure you've figured out the answer. It's not about charity. It's about their belief in the ideology of socialism, that the government is an institution through which we all need to work. It is the government that needs to control social activity, business activity, and educational activity. And why do they want the government to control education? Well, it's because of their love for the secular state. It is a funding of the religion of secular humanism. I mean, without God, remember, government becomes God. Government gives them their security. It gives them their purpose. It gives them their source of power. As in the case of the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, giving people independence and autonomy was a threat to those who want control. Genesis 11:6, this is what they began to do, so that nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. In other words, they wanted control in order to enforce their agenda. Ben Shapiro put out a very interesting editorial explaining why the Democratic Party is interested in free public colleges. Students who go through a four-year public college education tend to become Democrats. Public colleges teach moral relativism, and Democrats vastly outnumber Republicans in public college faculty. For example, in a survey of 5,000 faculty members in communication departments, 108 Democrats, 0 Republicans. In religion, 70 Democrats, 1 Republican. In English, 43 Democrats, 3 Republicans. Now, Republicans fared a little bit better in engineering and chemistry and business, but they were still outnumbered. So government-forced taxation to pay for public college is job security and job growth for Democrats. Quote from Shapiro, Democrats aren't catering to students nearly as much as they're catering to a motivated subclass of intellectual elites who are largely dependent upon government bucks to keep their majors saturated with cash. And I would add that it's not just about making bucks. There is a fundamental ideology that is operating on a subconscious level that seeks to support the Church of Secular Humanism. This is their evangelism. This is their Great Commission. Let me conclude with some biblical examples of this. I gave the example of the Tower of Babel. The first Empire of Babel set the precedent that the ungodly agenda is to control. Not that all government control is wrong, as if the Christian objection is against the authority of government. Yes, the government must control to stop evil, but the ungodly agenda is unjust, ungodly control. We also see an example here in the Bible in regard to the Israelites enslaved by the Egyptians for 400 years. One class of people, the Egyptians, the government, the aristocracy, the priests, enjoyed a life of leisure, a life of pleasure and personal pursuits at the expense of these Hebrew slaves. These elites were guaranteed income by the power to force other people to pay for their institutions. Sound familiar? And when Moses approached Pharaoh and told him to let the Israelites leave Egypt, Pharaoh was not about to give up his monopolistic power over these religious Israelites. He had a good thing going. And this is really a type. The world will not easily give up their power over other people. They will justify it. They will claim that it is fair, that it's a just system, that they'll claim that they're doing good for everyone. But it's really about their own security and their own salaries. It's about pushing their own ideology. Pharaoh and his administration would even allow the entire nation of Egypt to be destroyed before they would relinquish their power. I will give up my power to tax you, my power to make you support me when you take it from my cold, dead hands. In the words of Ronald Reagan, no government ever voluntarily reduces itself in size. Government programs once launched never disappear. Actually, a government bureau is the nearest thing to eternal life that we'll ever see on this earth. These people will not give up their monopolistic power over education unless it collapses or there's an uprising. You know, although I don't agree with Jefferson's statement, I do get the point that the tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants. Another example, after the Israelites enter into their own land, again, the status the controllers want to take over. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the prophet Samuel warns that if they set up a king, he will take for himself a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. Then throughout Israel's history, the Assyrian Empire takes control, then the Babylonian Empire, then the Persian Empire, then the Roman Empire. And the prophecy in the book of the Revelation is at the end of this age, there is going to be the worldwide reign of the Antichrist system, and that will be all about control. And that will be the great crime. You cannot buy or sell unless you're in the system, unless you support the system. Revelation 13, 17, and the Antichrist provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Why? Because by controlling the money, you can control the ideology. You can control the business of every social institution. And does Revelation 13, 17 apply to education? Yes, it does. Because education is a commodity like anything else. and unprincipled, ungodly men want to control education for their own purposes and for their own enrichment. God told Moses, say to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve God. But behold, you have not listened until now. Educationally, we are saying to the state, let my students go that they may serve God, not the church of secular humanism. The state, of course, doesn't listen, just like Pharaoh didn't listen. But God always has a little surprise for these elite oppressors. Exodus chapter 4, verse 23. So I said to you, let my sons go that they may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Notice what will happen to the children of these secular oppressors. And I will leave you with that thought to ponder. Before ending, let me just mention some changes to our website. I put up a new website a couple months ago, and the web designer insisted that the standard protocol is to show you the YouTube video within my website. When you click on the link on the website, rather than taking you to YouTube, you're kept in the website and the YouTube is imported. Now, for some reason, these designers don't want people to leave the website. For me, it really doesn't matter because if you go to YouTube, it's still taking you to my YouTube channel. But I received a few complaints because if you're not taken to YouTube, you cannot like the video and you can't add comments. So I had the web designer make a fix. On my website, in the YouTube program box, there are now two options. The red button takes you to YouTube. The blue button with the picture takes you to my page and my website. There you'll watch the YouTube. It's kind of funny, you either choose the red or the blue. It sounds like the Matrix. But if you choose the blue button, you then have two options. You can either watch the YouTube or listen to the audio only in MP3. The YouTube doesn't offer audio only because they want you to watch the video. They're all about videos. So what I do is I make a separate MP3 audio of the YouTube and then I post it on my site. And the reason for audio only is because some listeners have told me that they listen to my program while they're driving and they don't need to watch the video and use up all of the data. So the audio only is to reduce your data usage. So I do aim to please. Also, the way it's set up right now, if I ever get booted from YouTube for not being politically correct, which I believe is going to happen someday, with just a few keystrokes, all of the video programs can still be accessed from my website or from wherever I want to post it, whether that be on GodTube or Vimeo or wherever. Well, that's that. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. And I hope it's just a small part. I hope you're involved in a good, solid Bible-teaching church. Don't forget to subscribe to support the cause. Don't forget to hit the like button. Next week is going to be more about postmodernism's ideological attack on free speech. So until then, keep the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you're also called. May God bless.